Brother Stan Gorgas from Phoenix, Arizona, to ask a blessing on Brother Freeman's talk.
Our most kind, merciful, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we come into thy hallowed presence in the precious name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior. And we do thank thee, dear Father, for the blessings of this convention. And we seek further, dear Father, thy blessing upon our dear brother Freeman Thompson as he breaks the bread of life to us, that he might put forth that which will be to thy glory and to our edification as thy people. We continue to seek, dear Father, thy guidance and direction. Help us that we may walk the narrow way more faithfully. Continue with us now as we await before thee, in Jesus' precious name and merit. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Stan and Sister Linda. And now we'll ask Brother Freeman the service on the Keturah.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Well, have been blessed as a result of being here, first time, and it certainly has been a blessing. We bring you the love of the San Antonio Ecclesia. And by the way, if I may inject a little commercial in here, we're having a convention on the 13th and 14th of October. Love to see every one of you there. But anyway, brethren, the foundation has been laid. Our dear brother that started off this morning laid the foundation, and we've had the brethren that followed have been completing the covenants that we're going to. This is the end of the one that we're going to talk about. Keturah. You know, it's a very strange thing with me. I may have changed on the plane. I might change sitting back there. After hearing certain brethren, and we know that this is going to be repetitive. But I need that myself, because you have to say it more than one time for me for it to stick. I have a very leaky vessel here. But anyway, the name Keturah, as a type, represents the new covenant. And that's what we're going to be talking about. It's not new in the sense that anything was changed from the standpoint of the law that was given to Israel, but it's the new old law covenant. That's what it is. I only found, and the possibility I may have missed something, but the name Keturah is mentioned only four times that I saw in the scriptures. Genesis 25, 1 through 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Strong's defines the word Keturah in Strong's 6989. Perfumed. A wife of Abraham. Young's, fragrance, wife of Abraham after Sarah's death. Smith's Bible Dictionary mentions the word incense, the wife of Abraham after the death of Sarah. And that's been mentioned, I don't know, maybe two or three times already today. In reprint 4371:6, the name Keturah means increase or sweet. Now we're talking about the Keturah covenant. A covenant, and that's been defined more than one time today, is a ratified, unalterable agreement. Brother Russell had that in 4370, reprint 4370. In Strong's 1242, a contract. In Young's Greek, it's an arrangement. The word New Covenant is properly so called because it will take the place of the Old Law Covenant. Reprint 5, 51, 63, 6, 39, 16, 5. The words, New Covenant indicate the repetition of God's favor to Israel under the better mediator. In reprint 46, 24, 6. The expression New Covenant is not used with others than the Jews, because it is not true that God will make a covenant with the rest of mankind. Reprint 46:59-2. Not one statement of Scripture identifies the new covenant with the Gentiles. Not one. It is Israel's new covenant given to displace the old law covenant. The new covenant is the scriptural name for the new arrangement between God and man, by which God proposes to receive mankind back into harmony again with himself. Harmony with God was the covenant relationship which Adam originally enjoyed. But which he lost by his disobedience. When Adam was perfect in complete harmony with his Creator and obedient to all of his commands, a covenant between them was implied, though not expressed. The fact that life in its perfection had been given Adam, and the additional fact that if he would violate his faithfulness to the great King Jehovah by disobedience, he would forfeit his life. This implied a covenant or agreement on God's part with Adam that his life was everlasting. That is, unless he should alter the matter by disobedience, and as a result bring upon himself a sentence of death. So Adam's condition before he fell was a covenant condition. Hosea 6 and 7, the margin, either in your margin in the King James, but in the Revised Version, it reads, "They all, like Adam, they have all, like Adam, broken the covenant." This is the key thought. They all, like Adam, have broken the covenant. Brother Perry stated a little bit earlier that there are none good, or something to that effect. I may not be quoting him correctly, but that's what he meant anyway. This covenant or agreement in words was an agreement of Adam's whole being with God's law. A oneness resulting from the fulfilling of mutual obligations. One, God supplying life and its blessings. Two, Adam rendering obedience. As we know, Adam broke this covenant condition, as we just read in Hosea 6 and 7. But God's plan is to restore the race into this oneness. This covenant condition which Adam lost. We're not going to go through all of these, but just touch on them briefly. And reprint 4570 for your own reading. I'll just touch on some just quickly. This future perfect union, and here I am again plying old ground we've already gone over. This future perfect union of our covenant condition was foreshadowed in and by an imperfect typical union of oneness between God and Israel. But we know this law was a shadow of the good things to come. The law covenant was made on or during the third day, 2 days of it being preparatory. The new law covenant, in contrast, will be made during the millennial day, the Jewish day, the gospel, the Jewish day and gospel day being preparatory. Moses was the mediator or go-between of that law covenant. As we read in the scriptures, he went back and forth between God and the people, making known God's terms and bringing back their response. The Christ will be the mediator or go-between between the new law covenant. He will make known to the world God's terms for human sonship and covenant relationship and bring back their response. We're not going to go over those anymore. We're going to leave that for you in your private study. The new covenant, as the Abrahamic covenant, is an everlasting covenant. Both the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are scripturally styled the everlasting covenant in contrast with the law covenant, which passed away. I said which passed away, but I have to be very careful there because if Israel has been condemned, they're still under that condemnation. So this is what I mean, brother. When it does pass away, the one is perpetuated in the other, even as the spiritual seed, that is, spiritual Israel, will rule and bless through the earthly seed, fleshly Israel. Note the scripture testimony that the original grace or Sarah covenant is everlasting. I'll give you these scriptures. I won't read them. Genesis 17:7. Also verse 13 and 19 of Genesis 17. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. Psalms 105:8-10. Now, note other scriptures which apply the same term prophetically to the new covenant. Jeremiah 32:40. Chapter 31:31-32. Ezekiel 16:60. Now note carefully here the context in each instance that the reference is made is that the reference is to the millennial age. A covenant is not merely a promise. It includes certain promises. But it implies an agreement. In 1 Kings 8:56, referring to a promise, of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many fail? Not one. Of all the good promises that were made to Israel, not one failed. God, in Titus 1:2, God can't lie. Isaiah 55:11. Those words that were sent out, not one word shall return unto him void. Have you all ever broken a promise? No, I haven't. But not one word has failed of all the good promises. So why do we think it's going to happen now? The Hebrew word rendered covenant unmistakably has this meaning. What we just talked about. The Greek word translated covenant is sometimes used rather in a sense that as the significance of a promise. But it also has other secondary meanings, and it is often used as the equivalent of the Hebrew word conveying the thought of an agreement. A covenant would be impossible without a promise being included in it. Therefore, we sometimes find it called a promise and sometimes a covenant. It was both. The reason I went back to this one, I was sitting at the table at lunch, and then I heard the discussion between some of the brethren there, and this was included. I heard them talking about something there. I see some of the friends here. They don't know who I'm talking about. The mediation of the law covenant was effected through Moses in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 9, and chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Here God agreed that if Israel would keep his law, they would have everlasting life. And I believe one of the brethren brought that. I believe Brother Harry, maybe it was. I could be wrong. Referring back to Leviticus 26, I believe it was it not, Brother? Or 28, where if they did this, they would get this. If they didn't do this, they would get that. Okay. The inauguration of that law covenant was effected by the mediator, Moses, through the sacrifice which he offered. In the typical arrangement of the law covenant, these Atonement Day sacrifices were repeated year after year continually. While the mediation of the old law covenant brought Israel into typical relationship to God, the mediation of the new law covenant will bring all, the word all here, Brother Harry, means what it says. It's all inclusive. Doesn't exclude anyone in this particular sense. The word all, we use this sometimes on occasion to witness. And if you've ever looked up that word in the concordance or wherever you want to look it up, God's covenant, and that was quoted this morning also, Genesis 12:3 or 22:18, in thy seed, this is unconditional, shall how many? Well, what part of all is it we don't understand? I know you do, but I'm just using you as a prop. Just using your sister, Dart, as a prop. But that's a good thing to use. And you can go through the scriptures over. The ransom was for how many? The time is coming when a few are in the graves. Well, here's more. Oh, no, that's not what he said. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Again, when you're witnessing to someone, and they will ask them if they know what the word all means, so what part of it that you didn't understand? You know that word, what part of no is it you don't understand? Used quite a bit in the college, on the college scene. But anyway, the word all inclusive, this is a God of love. God will introduce this new law covenant through the mediator of the new covenant, in whom the whole arrangement centers and through whom it will be carried out. The basis of mediation on the part of the better mediator will be the better sacrifices of the gospel age. In the antitypical arrangement, these sacrifices will never be repeated. Though through the better sacrifices, the antitypical mediator will have the power to start the people with a clean slate. So it is written in Hebrews 8:12, and that was mentioned already today. Their sins, referring to Israel, and their iniquities will I remember no more. But do we not agree that those that were contemporary with when this was made, Don't we think they have a right to believe that it pertained to them? Well, where are they? That's why Christ stated in John 5:28, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. That hasn't happened, brethren. That's still to come. In Ezekiel 36:26, this is a promise. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. Adam's sin and condemnation, which came to mankind by heredity, will no more be remembered by anyone under this new covenant. But the work, brethren, of taking away the stony heart will be gradual. The disciplinary processes of the kingdom will gradually relieve mankind of hard-heartedness and make them tender-hearted and affectionate. All who enter that new condition of things will no longer be held accountable for Adam's sin. Today, the world of mankind, realizing that you are on trial now, but the world of mankind, they're not on trial for life or death at this particular point in time, everlasting. But you are, I realize that. All who enter the new condition of things will no longer be held accountable, as we just stated, for Adam's sin. And we read in Ezekiel 18:2-4, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Under the new covenant, under the new order of things, turn with me, if you will, to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And we're going to read there, beginning at verses 29 and 30. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. That scripture is not applicable, brethren, to the world of mankind. Mankind has to be enlightened at this particular point in time. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. To the world of mankind, it has not been given. But we know God's promises in due time. Their eyes will be given, because he's going to pour out his spirit, here's that word again, upon all flesh. As a result, they shall all know him, from the least unto the greatest. Let's continue there. Here again, he's identifying a time frame here. Sometimes it's after the seven times, and sometimes, Brother Russell states, it's after the gospel dispensation. And there's another one that it slips me at this moment. Behold, in verse 31, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, not as it was previously written on stone, and will be their God in their, excuse me, I'll start that over again, my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can this happen, brethren, before the church has been completed? I see you sitting here. Why are you here? One of the brethren mentioned, and maybe several of the brethren, in the sense that they are new covenant brethren. But this is nothing new. This is old. This has been going on. If this has already occurred, again, why are we? What are we doing? The church has to be completed. The Christ, both head and body, we go back to Genesis 12:3, two parts, in thy seed. The seed hadn't been completed. Shall all the families of the earth be blessed? 1 Corinthians 6:2. Are the judges seated on the bench yet? The court is not in session. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do ye not know that the saints are going to do what? Well, the court is not in session. How are we going to? I see some still sitting here. Is that right, Brother Ed? In other words, what we're saying, the covenant hasn't been sealed, brethren. God cannot enter into a covenant relationship with people who are under his own sentence of death. Therefore, under the typical arrangement of the law covenant, the death of bulls and goats was accepted as a sacrifice to God, as has been stated already. This did not mean that the blood of bulls and goats was sufficient to take away sin, but that it was a typical representation of the real sacrifices under the new covenant. See, Brother Perry, I'm going back over the... If the new covenant were now sealed, brethren, then all the blood of the covenant must have been previously prepared. If this were already shed, then you and I could have no chance of sharing in the death of Christ. You couldn't take up that which is left behind. Colossians 1, what is it, 1:26, I believe it is. So it is evident then that the new covenant has not been sealed. The antitypical bullock has been slain. We will all agree to that. And his blood taken into the most holy. The antitypical goat is in process, is still in process of being slain. When its sacrifice shall have been completed, all of the blood will be in the hands of the great high priest. Then then will come the application of the blood as an offset to Adam's sin. The first work of the new dispensation will be the antitypical application of the blood in the antitypical most holy upon the mercy seat to make a reconciliation for the sins of all the people. Until that shall have been done, the new covenant cannot be inaugurated. Our high priest has been commissioned to inaugurate the new covenant, as we know. The application of the blood will be the sealing to make invalid. The new covenant has been promised for many centuries, but it has not yet gone into effect. As soon as this blood of atonement shall have been applied for the sins of all the people, the new covenant will be inaugurated. We were going through some of the papers that one of our dear sisters had recently finished her course. Victoria Shaw. I know our dear sister sitting back there by the stand, the Gargerses, they knew her. I don't know if any of the rest of you knew her, but I think it was about a month ago. Is that right? About a month? Yeah. That's where we met for just about ever since I've been in the truth. But we were going through some of her papers and things that have been accumulated over those years, and she has so much there. And we're going to put some of this out. We would like to go in and try to categorize some of it, but that's going to be a job. But we're going to put some of it out in October on the table because she had so much. But here's one of the things that she had, and I'm just going to read it, the New Covenant. And this was 1978 at a convention in Fort Worth. There was a three-part symposium. I'm going to just read from this. And we read a moment ago Jeremiah 31 through 37. And here again, they were saying, how clearly and positively it is stated that the Lord intends to make a new covenant with Israel. In connection with this covenant, it is the Lord's intention to put his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And he shall be their God, and they shall be his people. And all will know the Lord from the least to the greatest, and he will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We find similar sentiments expressed in the 11th chapter, and if we will, let's turn to the 11th chapter of Romans, verses 25 through 27. Let's read that. Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, I'm reading from the King James, by the way, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Notice that next word. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. I've never heard that mentioned. I come out of the normal system. I've never heard that before. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Coming out of Zion. When we look at, what is that? Where is it? Revelations 14 and 1. The Lamb up on Mount Zion, the Lamb, and with him, how many were there? Well, the 144,000 hadn't been completed. Israel is in blindness in part until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. We go on, we're going to skip 26 because we just read it. For this is my covenant unto them. Now notice this. When I shall take away their sin. Did not John the Baptist, when he saw the Master coming one day, and in John 1:29, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Has that happened? This is a promise. God can't lie, brethren. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereunto it was sent. Aren't you blessed, brethren, to see that? Blessed are your eyes and your ears. You see, you hear. And the world of mankind, even back in the 13th chapter of Matthew, when the Master, when he was questioned by one of the disciples, why do you speak to them in parables? Well, in other words, I'm paraphrasing. They don't know what you're talking about. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To them, the whole world of mankind, it has not. No man can receive anything except it be given. To the world of mankind at this particular point in time, brethren, it has not been given. But we just read a moment ago, eventually, they're going to all know him from the least unto the greatest. And as a result, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war. That has not happened, brethren. God can't lie. Not one promise has failed of all the good promises that he made to Israel. Think about that, brethren. We just got up a little bit earlier this morning than the world. We've been blessed, a little ahead of them, to see. We don't have any reason to boast. What is it you have that was not given to you? I don't have anything. I can do nothing except to be blessed. Nothing. Again, back to Romans 11, 25, 27 that we just read. And from the brethren on this symposium, they stated, here it is plainly stated again that the Lord will take away the sins of his natural people. When he made that, they're still in the dust. They're still in the dust. How can this be fulfilled, brethren, without an awakening in order to have a resurrection? All the enemies have to be destroyed. All of this has to be removed. This hasn't happened. But God can't lie. And not one promise has failed. They will be saved from their partial blindness, as we read a moment ago. And this will take place when the full number from the Gentiles is selected and completed beyond the veil. This is interestingly stated in reprint on page 38, reprint 3855, column 2, I believe it is, paragraph 2. This is in full accord with the prophecy which shows that a Jewish state cannot be restored until the gathering of spiritual Israel beyond the veil, until the fullness from among the Gentiles be brought in, as we stated a moment ago in Romans 11:25. In the book of Hebrews, we find the same sentiments expressed with very similar language and with more details of future blessings. In the 8th chapter, and the brother brought it up, he talked about that fact, more than one brother, I believe, talked about this. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verses 6 through 13 inclusive. For the sake of time, I'm going to let you read those. I'm not going to read them, but I'll just go ahead and comment on them. Here we find the new covenant called a better covenant. Better. Nothing typical about it, as it was sealed, not with the animal blood, but with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the 10th chapter, in verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews, we read again, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 12:24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Let me read that again. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The mediator of the new covenant is here named Jesus in Hebrews 12:24, is it not? And his blood that will seal the new covenant will have a different message to convey than the one of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus, the mediator, will be used to satisfy the claims of justice and make possible the dispensing of mercy to Israel. God's mercy endureth forever. Isn't this a wonderful thought, brethren? Isn't this wonderful to think about? In reality, the new covenant is a covenant of mercy. Israel thought the old covenant would give them life. But being imperfect, they could not gain life, and at the end of each year, as we stated earlier, they had to have a new atonement day. Will not this be an awesome time for natural Israel when this time comes, brother? Think about that. It's beyond my comprehension that the time is coming. And we know this is after Jacob's trouble. We find the holy ones that were faithful, Abraham, all of this group on the scene. Israel will see that. This will be a wonderful time for natural Israel, for the whole world of mankind. When the ancient worthies will be resurrected and appear on the scene, just at the right moment in the very end of Jacob's trouble. It will be awesome, we say, when natural Israel are informed and convinced that the one whom they crucified, the one whom they put to death, was indeed their Messiah. Who died that they might live. And as a result, be the pilot nation on earth to lead the way into restitution blessings and eternal life under the new covenant. What a prospect. No wonder it is promised, it is prophesied, that is, that as they look, they will look with understanding upon the one whom they pierced. Let's read that in Zechariah 12. 12, 9, and 10. "And it shall come to pass," that's in Zechariah 12, chapter 12, verses 9 intent. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And here in verse 10 is the point. This is what the point we want to make. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. How can that be fulfilled? They're still asleep. That's still future. The church has to be completed. No wonder, again, it is prophesied that as they will look with understanding upon the one whom they pierced, they will mourn for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. But as pictured by the way Joseph treated his brothers and granted them recognition and mercy, so the one who was pierced will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. They will have mixed emotions, no doubt. Sad at what they had done. Sad that they were partially blind for all of these years. But mingle with this the spirit of joy and reverence and thankfulness and acceptance of their true Messiah, who will bless them to be their mediator under a new covenant. What a wonderful occasion, brother. Do we not see that that's going to be a time of excitement and love toward God and Christ from that nation? In 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, we read, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Isn't that a blessing that the merit has been applied to us? Otherwise, we would not be able to do this. It's a daily thing of sacrifice, taking up your cross. I talked here a couple of weeks ago down in Portland, and it was regarding witnessing. And I'm not saying that I witness every opportunity I get. Please don't open the door. Otherwise, I'll come in. But the point I'm making here is, brethren, leave us not leave something undone on the rope to go out witnessing to the world of mankind. Eventually, the whole world of mankind are going to know him. They're going to know him from the least unto the greatest. That's a promise. Our first duty. This is where I have the problem with this one here. And this is a struggle each day. I can't chew gum and whistle at the same time, brethren. I have to focus on this one thing. I have to focus on a daily. I can't look for tomorrow because there's so much I need to do today that I might have left undone. I might have left a spot here. But sanctify yourself. Galatians 6:10. Do good to all men as we have opportunity, but especially to the house of Israel. Well, brethren, this mediator, this new covenant implies it's a mediator. One has to be in between. When he moves out of the way, that means that the world of mankind would be able to stand as Adam was in the very beginning. May the Lord add his blessings and his overruling.
Thank you so much, Brother Freeman. Appreciate that so much. Before we ask Brother Freeman to close, I wanted to point out on the program that the next session starts at 4:55, which is a little bit of an unusual time. So be around your seats around 4:55. Thank you. Brother Freeman?
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Father, we are thankful for this day that you've blessed us with here in convention. We ask thy continued blessings upon our fellowship. We're thankful, Father, for opening our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We're thankful for blessing us with all of these beautiful truths that you've given us. We realize, Father, all things come from thee, and no man receiveth anything except it be given by thee. We're thankful for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the great and precious promises, for the robe of righteousness that has been provided through the merit of our Lord. And we're thankful, Father, for the throne of grace, where we can come boldly and ask for mercy and for grace to help in every time of need. We ask, Father, for thy forgiveness where we sin and fall short. And we ask thy blessings upon thy dear ones the world over, especially those undergoing special trials and those that are isolated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.